Yeah, okay. Anyway, that's a very beautiful start. I don't think it's fair. I have to follow after that. That's hard to compete with. Beautiful, beautiful music. We're certainly thankful for that here at the feast. Well, as we know, all of God's festivals and holy days come with specific instructions for observance. Some of these instructions aren't a lot of fun physically. For example, just a few days ago, we kept the Day of Atonement, fasting, obviously. And also, of course, in the spring, we have the days of unleavened bread. So I think we would say those aren't some of the most enjoyable physically things to do. I realize some people really like matzos, which I don't quite understand, but apparently some people do. I will take a fresh baked loaf of my wife's bread any day except the days of unleavened bread, of course. But for texture, taste, nutrition, everything else. And I can't imagine anybody really enjoys fasting. I think maybe if you do, you might flunk the hat pin test or something. Remember that, some of you folks way back there? Well, the main command unique to the Feast of Tabernacles is just a one-word command. And if you know what that is the title of this evening's message. Let's read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 40. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 40. Starting in verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and of course that would be by the calendar that they used at that time, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And of course the first day is tomorrow, beginning at sundown this evening, this year. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees. Now, this is the nation of Israel, so obviously we don't go out and cut down trees today. We take the principle involved that with regard to that is temporary dwelling places, which we already have built. They're called motels, recreational vehicles and such. The boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall, here it is, rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Rejoice. You can put an exclamation mark after that in the title. That's more like it, huh? Boy, that sure beats fasting and going without leavened bread. Of course, there are purposes for that. I mean, not everything in life is enjoyable. We learn lessons from that. But it's kind of nice when you're commanded to rejoice. How and why should we rejoice? We'll talk a little bit about that this evening in a short period of time. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we realize that in order to rejoice, obviously, we need money to do that. You've probably heard the one-liner that love makes the world go round, but money greases the wheels. So if we were left up to us, if God would have said, just bring enough money to rejoice, we'd probably bring just enough to eat at a fast food restaurant every day of the feast and wouldn't really get the message that God wants us to get. So he says, look, I want you to really rejoice. So he says, beginning in verse 22, and again, this written to the nation of Israel, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, obviously, I don't think too many of you brought grain here to the feast or firstborn of your flocks and herds and flocks. It was an agricultural and nation, and maybe that's not the right word. Pastoral probably would be a different way to put it. So we just make it simple and just figure 10% of your increase. In fact, what we follow, obviously, is what goes on to say in verse 24. If the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry it, the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name there is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. In our case, we start out with money. We don't start out with the actual agricultural products. I mean, you might have a garden, you might bring stuff from there, but anyway, we apply the principle and keep it simple and just figure it's a festival tithe that we use to finance the command here to rejoice. So verse 26 adds something else that's kind of nice. It says, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Boy, is that a nice command. Wow. For oxen or sheep. Now, I assume this would be to eat, not to just, you know, bring them along for pets or something. For wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. There it is again. You and your household, for the entire family. And that would include, especially include children. They need to have a good time as well. So it's for the entire family that is told to rejoice. This passage connects the command to rejoice with learning to fear God always. One of the messages you'll hear, we'll talk about one of the ways we understand that passage. I'm going to talk about briefly another way it can apply as well. One meaning, I think, is that God wants us to learn that his plan and his way of life should be cause for rejoicing. You know, something Mr. Kubik said one time, he has a pretty good sense of humor in case you didn't know. He said, well, you know, if you're going to encourage people, they should feel encouraged. Well, you know, if you're going to rejoice, you should feel joyful, right? That's a no-brainer. And so, obviously, if you take that money and purchase something that you're really going to enjoy, that reminds you of the feast, that reminds you of this command, it's something that God really wants us to do. Something else, basically, the two things it says, we have two options to use the festival tithe. One of them is for food and drink, or to eat and drink, you might say, if you use the verbs, and or to buy whatever your heart desires. Now, I like to point out the word feast is the same as the word eat with a few extra letters, right? So that's why we call it a feast. You take out the E and you got the Day of Atonement. Fast, so. Only it doesn't go by very fast, does it, sometimes? Anyway, good food's enjoyable, obviously. Maybe there might be some people don't enjoy eating. That would be unusual, I think. I think some of us maybe enjoy it more than others. But that's pretty good indication that that's something that everybody is going to really enjoy and make the feast more enjoyable and to be able to follow that command to rejoice. And so is buying something that you would really desire. Now, I'm not talking about a new car or something like that, but some special little thing just to make the feast extra special. You know, one of the things I like to do in going out to a restaurant somewhere is to pick a menu item that's kind of different that I've never tried before. And that way, if I don't like it, well, you know, so what? I've learned. But different things that could just make the feast special. All right, so going on, I'm going to make another point here that's, I think, sometimes misunderstood. I would say it's a mistake to categorize the services here as the spiritual part of the feast and food and drink and recreational activities as the physical part. That is really not correct. It could be correct, I suppose, if you just look at the food and recreation as just enjoying yourself. But there are reasons why it is actually spiritual as well. Or at least three reasons. First of all, because God commands us to rejoice by eating and drinking and spending money on physical pleasures. That makes it spiritual in my book, since God commands us to do it. Secondly, if we remember what God wants us to learn by rejoicing, which is to learn to fear him, then obviously they become spiritual activities as well, especially for our children. You know, children like to have fun. Okay, and I know they have to, as they grow up, they have to learn that life isn't always fun. But still, if you want your kids to rejoice, you need to make sure that they have something that's going to be, that they're going to be happy in doing. I remember years ago, there was a young couple I visited that had a couple little children. And during the visit, one of the little children said, I love the Sabbath. And I thought, wow, boy, that says volumes for those parents. If little kids say they love the Sabbath, because if you're not careful, the Sabbath can be a time when you can't do this and you shouldn't do the other and a time to, you know, just sit still and all this kind of stuff. And same thing with the feast. We need to make sure that our children really enjoy the feast. Obviously, we have festival youth instruction classes, different things for the kiddies to do. And family day is for the whole family, by the way. So we do our part in organizing, but as parents, it's very important to make sure that the whole family rejoices. And thirdly, and we'll spend more time on this one here, reason why it's spiritual is because the feast is to be a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God on earth. So by rejoicing, by enjoying good meals, by enjoying fellowship and enjoyable recreational activities, maybe buying some thing that's going to help you enjoy the feast more, will help you fulfill that command, will help you also portray the joy that will be extant during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures that I always think about in terms of the feast and arguably the best description of what it portrays, I know we think of the scriptures in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 and about what we sang about in the opening song service, but Jeremiah chapter 31 really gives a graphic description of the conditions extant or will be extant during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it makes it more graphic and colorful and helps us to really visualize it, I think, even better. Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll just read, first of all, the first six verses. Starting in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah writes, "In that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, verse 3, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I've drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. Again, you will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. The day will come when watchmen will shout from the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God." I really like that sentence that talks about music being happy, dancing being happy. There isn't a whole lot of happy music today. Have you noticed that? Back in some of us older folks, what am I saying, us older folks? Anyway, I say older. Now, I don't say old. If you say older, you don't know older than what. So I think that's a little safer to say. But anyway, back in the day, let's put it that way, music used to be joyous. I remember a song from back in, maybe somebody can tell me when it was. I'm thinking it might have been even the 40s or so. Happy days are here again. Anybody remember that song? Yeah, happy days are here again. The sky is always clear again. I'll stop there. But anyway, it was very, very uplifting. People used to whistle at work. You don't hear that much anymore because people aren't happy. People have the reason to rejoice and to be happy and to sing and dance and reflect that joy with the music. There is one exception up in Minnesota. They have polkas and schottisches, and the whole family enjoys that. The kids and everybody get out there, and this is a real happy time. I could never get my feet coordinated with my head. They're too far apart, but I know it's a very happy, happy time, happy dance. Most folk music is. Some of the other music, not so much that it's extant today. Skipping down to verse 12, it says, "They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone." Can we even imagine that? "The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken." What a wonderful time, a happy time that portrays and speaks of. Well, actually, the context of this prophecy speaks of the end time deliverance of the people of Israel from captivity. So I skipped those verses in between the first section, the second one, verses 7 through 11. We'll read those now to point out the context of what these people will be delivered out of in order to begin the millennial rule of Christ with the happy blessings that we just read about. Verse 7, it says, now this is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Israel. Shout for the greatest of nations. Shout out with praise and joy. Save your people, O Lord, the remnant of Israel. For I will bring them from the north and from the distant corners of the earth. I will not forget the blind and lame, the expectant mothers and women in labor. A great company will return. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. Verse 10, listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. The word joy appears six times, or seven if you count it in the word enjoy, E-N-J-O-Y. And also you have the word rejoice, and about the word radiant, which means people are smiling because they're so very happy. I would presume that this would be similar to the reaction of Allied soldiers liberated from prison camps toward the end of World War II. I've done a lot of reading about World War II. It's one of the areas of history that I enjoy reading about. Maybe one reason is because my Uncle Harold fought in World War II, was captured at Normandy on D-Day, and put in a German prison camp. And one of the first things they were told was, we're going to put you on a six-month diet. In 6 months, you'll be dead. So thank God the Allies came in and liberated those captives. And I would presume that what we just read here about tears streaming down their faces and the joy and everything of those individuals would have taken place in World War II would be similar to what we're reading about here in the prophecy. Some of them were limping. Some of them had to be carried out, but surely with tears of joy streaming down their cheeks. You know, I think of that, getting back here to the Feast of Tabernacles. When I see some of you coming to the feast, maybe coming in that door over here, limping with pain, or maybe even being wheeled in on wheelchairs. Many of you here are enduring pain. I was talking with an elder, and I won't identify who it is, but he was talking about he's had suffering from chronic pain. You know, if people in pain, if there could be some kind of blue rays that come up out, we would realize just how many people out there are living with pain. It didn't occur to me when I was younger that when you see people kind of stooped over and limping and all, that they're actually doing this because they're hurting. I remember several years ago, a lady sitting toward the back there, and I was walking back in from my office, and I saw her just kind of doing like this with her hands, and I figured she's probably in severe pain from arthritis. I don't think there'd be any arthritis in the world tomorrow. But when people come out of the world before the millennium begins, they're going to be coming out limping in pain and yet very, very joyful and happy because God will welcome them to a time when he's going to put all that suffering to an end. Well, you know, I guess metaphorically speaking, many of us probably come to the feast or have come to the feast this year limping in spiritually or emotionally. Fresh out of the prison camp of this world, leaving maybe very difficult problems on the job or other types of problems, coming here to the feast, limping on your way in emotionally. So as we begin the feast, it's really important for us to make the transition spiritually and emotionally from the negativity of this world to the joy of the feast. You can't really turn on the news and be inspired, can you? I saw a cartoon of it's hanging up in where we meet for church in Bend. You've all heard these, take me to your leader, you know, aliens from outer space. So this showed an alien from outer space coming up to a couple of humans saying, well, I was going to say take me to your leader, but after watching your election campaigns, I changed my mind. That's as political as I'll get, but I thought that was really good. But seriously, we're coming out of a very negative world to a wonderful, positive environment at the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know what? We all have a responsibility to create that environment. It doesn't come with the auditorium. We don't have to pay for that environment. The staff here didn't say, do you want it with or without a zone? You know, what we call it in camp, the spiritual environment. We have to provide that. Every single one of us. Kind of like the Smokey the Bear point. Only you can create rejoicing at the feast. Something we should take is a personal responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Another way to describe the world as well is that it's a very dark world. Dark, dreary world. Just not a whole lot to be inspired by out there in the world. A lot of the news that you read, most of it is actually bad news. I'm going to read this in New Revised Standard Version. It says, "For it is God, the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Every one of us can help create that joyful atmosphere, which again, at summer camp, we call the zone. By allowing Christ to shine his light through us as vessels of his light and love. Not only to fellow feastgoers, but frankly, to the community of Central Oregon as well. We're all familiar with that famous scripture in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We could turn over there, verses 14 through 16. I would say this is applicable at this time of the year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, arguably more than any other time of the year. We're sort of a somewhat big duck in a little pond here. We're not as big a duck this year because of Vancouver Island and the new location in Hawaii, so we're not going to have as many people here. But we have enough people to make an impact in this community. You're out there at a restaurant or somewhere like that, and people will notice. They will notice. They should notice. Oh, that must be someone that's the United Church of God feast site. Why would they know that? By your approach, by your attitude, by your smiles, by your happiness. Who doesn't want to have happiness? You know that happiness is contagious? It really is. And boy, does the world ever need that. Okay, verses 14 through 16 in Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city," I'm reading New Living again, "like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one," verse 15, "lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." Now, they're not going to do that immediately, but eventually they will. Believe me, in the millennial rule of Christ, in the resurrection, second resurrection period, there are going to be people think, you know, I think I knew one of those people. They were so happy. That must have been one of them. That's what our goal should be, to set that kind of an example. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says to do all things without complaining and disputing. Boy, do we live in a complaining and disputing and arguing world. And there's no more disputing than, once again, the debates, the presidential debates. You talk about disputing. Can anybody be inspired by watching that stuff? Even many talk shows, political talk shows, they're so negative. It's always negative stuff and put down and what's bad and what's wrong and things. You know, the Bible talks about focusing on positive things. And what better time, what more appropriate time to do that than here at the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, let me add, when it says do all things without complaining, I want to clarify this because some people may think, well, you know, if I'm charged too much for my room or it's too dirty or something is wrong, I'm not going to complain, so I'll just kind of grin and bear it. No, you don't need to do that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our attitude, our approach. If you're being charged too much for your room, let me know. I'll call the manager. We'll get that straightened out because you're not going to have a happy feast if you're paying too much for your room, right? It's not a good situation. So there's a difference between getting it straightened out respectfully and cheerfully and saying, well, you know, we all make mistakes. I guess he didn't get the word or things like that. And than it is to get in a bad attitude. Because it's really talking about positive emotions. Because positive and negative emotions affect those people we come in contact with. You can make a person's day or you can really discourage somebody just by your approach. A smile or a scowl can go either way. And obviously you want to set that example of not complaining and disputing and that type of thing. God wants us to live, to be vessels, I should say, of his light and love, which will be the spiritual and emotional tone of the kingdom of God on earth, which is read in the prophecy in Jeremiah 31. That's what we're supposed to be portraying here at the feast, because we live in a very negative world filled with complaining and arguing. That's what it says in the next verse, verse 15. I read this from an easy reading version. I don't know if I've ever quoted that one before. That's one of the things about technology. You have all these different versions available on Bible software, and you just kind of pick the one that really says it the most accurately and the most clearly. And I picked this one out. It says, "You're living with evil people all around you who have lost their sense of what is right." Boy, is that ever true. I won't elaborate because that would be negative. "Among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world." Now, this doesn't mean to say everybody out there is evil. They're not. But there certainly is more and more where people have lost their way, like it says here. There is more and more evil taking place the further people get away from what the Bible teaches. So the command to rejoice is not just for our own personal pleasure, but to share that joy with others. Some of us can do that financially as well. Now, everybody can do it emotionally by smiling, by being happy and setting that type of example. But some of us have extra funds that can actually help others rejoice financially as well. Verse 27 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, the chapter we read from earlier, talking about the festival tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 27, it says, "As for the Levites resident in your towns," again, this is written to the nation of Israel, "do not neglect them because they have no allotment or inheritance with you." So the principle there is people who are needy. I think sometimes we forget that. We get up here and saying, you know, oh, you buy yourself great meals and it's whatever your heart desires and this kind of stuff. There are some of you sitting out there that don't have the money to do that. Do you know how much a person gets for food for the entire 8 days if they get festival assistance? $150 for 8 days. Some of you probably spend that much money on one meal. It's pretty hard to rejoice with $150 for 8 days. Now, I'm not saying that to criticize anybody, because the thought is that we can spread out to more people if we hold the amount down. But also the fact that realizing that it's our responsibility as well to be able to help those people to rejoice. We have a wonderful, I guess you call it, initiative here at the feast that just began a year or two ago called Family Helping Family. You can read about it in the festival brochure. That's a wonderful thing. Family Helping Family. I have to admit, I'm amazed. When I first heard about this, I thought, well, wow. That's not going to work. I mean, you mean we have to pay for all this stuff out of donations? Like the seniors' luncheon and all these different things? This is an older church area. The Northwest is where it all started. I mean, I could ask for your ages. I won't do that. But a lot of older folks out there that are retired. You know what? We had money left over because God's people are generous. It's a wonderful thing. We tell people, don't not come to something because you can't afford it. You go ahead and come, and it'll get taken care of. That's the way of give, of sharing, and being able to make sure that everybody is able to rejoice at the feast. So remember those that you know and help them to enjoy the feast. And for those you don't know, you can donate to the information area, and we'll make sure that that money goes to help somebody or to finance activities so that everybody has a chance to rejoice during the feast. And as far as family helping family is concerned, you know, we're all members of God's family. One new family that was here on the Sabbath made the unsolicited comment I thought was really good, that they were here and they've only attended our services for a very short time. And they came here on the Sabbath, there are 177 folks here. And they said, you know what, this is like a family reunion. That is a wonderful compliment. That is a wonderful compliment for people to be able to say that. So I'm just going to say, keep up the good work, setting that good example, rejoicing and helping others to rejoice as well. But again, obviously, we have an annual tradition of donating food and funds to help the local food bank, because there are people out there. We don't want to just help us to rejoice, but we can help others rejoice by donating something for people in need. And that's mention in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10, kind of sums up the point here with regard to the financial help. I'm going to use the New International Version in this particular case. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." So not everybody has extra funds to donate, but if you do, just realize that we're responsible not only to enjoy the feast ourselves, to rejoice, but to share with others to help them rejoice. And also to set an example in the community that will certainly picture what we're portraying as well for the times that are coming during the millennial rule of Christ. And you know what? This will not only bring joy to others, but it can also result in more joy for you. There's a scripture you're probably familiar with in Acts 20 and verse 35 that takes a while to learn. I have to admit it did for me. Because the way of get says, well, the more I have, the more I'm going to be happy. And if I give something to somebody else, I'm not going to be as happy. I've come to realize that's not true. It really isn't true. That scripture, properly translated, says there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. And that really is true. When you see people's eyes light up, someone who's needy and you give them some money or you pay for their meal or something like that, that's priceless. It's absolutely priceless. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you should go without and give to somebody else. God loves you as much as he loves everybody else. It just means if you've got extra, help somebody else that's needy to be able to rejoice and enjoy the feast. And think about those people in the community you don't even know by name, that don't have enough food, don't have shelter, don't have the money to pay for their utilities or whatever it might be. We can set a wonderful example by donating to that fund as well. Every year, we offer a very generous donation of food and money as well to help out the local food bank, which really does more than just food. They do several things for needy people. So I'd like to encourage you to prepare to rejoice and help others to share that joy. And I say this every year, and I really mean it. If there's anything that I can do to help you enjoy the feast, please do not hesitate to ask. Because I happen to believe that my main responsibility as feast coordinator is to help you have a good feast. And if something isn't going right for you, you're not going to enjoy the feast as much. If there's anything I can do, I may send you to somebody else. I mean, if you have a problem with something that someone else is coordinating, I can point out, talk to that person, he or she can help you. But it is something we all need to work together to create that atmosphere of rejoicing that's so very, very wonderful during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I think I can speak for all those who serve here at the feast by echoing what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And, of course, my wife as well. She does a lot of stuff that I'm not that good at. We've kind of, in 18 years we've been doing this, we've kind of learned what she's good at, what I'm not, and vice versa, and works out very, very well. But all of us are serving for the purpose of, once again, helping everybody to enjoy the feast, to rejoice, and to portray those wonderful conditions to be extant during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24 in the New Living Translation says, "We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy." And boy, is that ever true at the Feast of Tabernacles. I have really enjoyed the veteran crew that we have and all the different responsibilities. I used to name those off after the feast that I thought, there's too many people to mention. Because every single one of you, I could say, have a part in helping to create that wonderful atmosphere. But that ought to be what we all feel, and I'm sure we do, that we want to work together with you so you will be full of joy. So to help you to make the transition, where's John? We're going to have a... Okay, you're ready to go? I was supposed to tell you when I was just about through here. To help you make the transition, I was talking about this unhappy world. You know, it's really difficult to come out of a negative world and all of a sudden, whoosh, you're all happy. So the Home Office has put together a short video for us to kind of help us to visualize what we're looking forward to, what we're to be portraying here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll close with a short video designed to inspire us with scenes from God's creation as a foretaste of the beauty of the future of the coming kingdom of God that God wants us to enjoy here at the feast. So I'll just say we're having a short service this evening, and just encourage you all to get a good night's sleep. You can rejoice a lot better if you're well rested, and come back tomorrow, and we'll be moving forward and rejoicing and learning more about what this wonderful time of the year portrays.